You can turn to 2 Peter, chapter 2. It's on page 1222. Lots of twos. 2 Peter, chapter 2, 1222. Normally at Rock Solid, when you've got your place, you put your Bible on your head. So, no, I won't really make you do that. Mikey, you can take it off if you want. Are we there? Good. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and 7 others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men. For that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature and despise authority. Bold and arrogant, these men are not afraid to slander celestial beings. Yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not bring slanderous accusations against such beings in the presence of the Lord. But these men blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like brute beasts, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed. And like beasts, they too will perish. They will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed, an accursed brood. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, a beast without speech, who spoke with a man's voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These men are springs without water and mists driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them, for they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them, the proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. This is the word of God. Please turn back with me to 2 Peter 2. page 1222. That's 2 Peter 2, page 1, 2. I quite like saying that. 1222. And let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. Please speak to us now and change our hearts so we will want to walk more closely with you for your glory. Amen. So far, the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at 2 Peter. And so far, what we've seen from chapter 1 is that God has given us all we need for life and godliness through his divine power. And we can only access that through the Word of God, i.e. the Bible, the testimony of the apostles and the prophets. We saw last week that Peter's dying wish was to remind Christians to constantly tap God's divine power and to live in light of his return. Chapter 1 is all good. Chapter 1 gives us lots of good stuff. It encourages us to tap into God's divine power. But as in life, where there is something of great value, close by, you'll find the counterfeit. In America, bills worth more than $100 were officially discontinued in 1969. So in 2006 in California, imagine the shock of a shop assistant when someone tried to buy their grocery shopping with a $1 billion bill. I wonder what sort of change they were expecting from that. Can I have it in fives, please? Or also, funnily enough, in America, a teenager tried to pass off a photocopied note as a real one. The teenage suspect photocopied a $20 note and gave it to a friend. They were stopped when they tried to buy themselves a McDonald's. Apparently, also, the suspect photocopied a 50 cents piece so he could pay the photocopying bill. Now, there was no chance they were going to get away with it. Either of these cons. There is no one that would accept a $1 billion... Well, I say no one. Most people wouldn't accept a $1 billion bill or a photocopied 50 cents piece. And that's because we know. We know that 50 cents... Well, I'm telling you, 50 cents pieces or 50p pieces are not paper. Counterfeits work by the victim not knowing, by the victim not being aware of what to look for. However, if you've ever fallen for a con, it can have huge lasting consequences. You feel stupid, like a fool. Where there is something of great value, close by, you'll find the counterfeit. Where you get amazing art, you'll contend with fake copies. Where you have designer clothes, you'll get fake replicas. Where you have Oscar the Owl, you'll have Polly the Pigeon. And with the most valuable thing ever, true Christianity, not too far behind, you get counterfeit Christianity. Knowing what to look for helps you to not get conned. And 2 Peter 2 is all about counterfeit Christianity, but not counterfeit Christianity that's out there. 2 Peter 2 isn't about the made-up rubbish schools might be teaching, or what other religions and cults might teach about Christianity, or even, sorry David Burrows, what politicians might say. Verse 1, look at verse 1 in chapter 2. There will be false teachers among you. False teachers among you. This is counterfeit Christianity found within a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching taught by Peter the Apostle, local church. This was within the congregation, sitting among the people on a Sunday evening. In a congregation this size, tonight in Enfield, there will be counterfeit Christianity among us. Look to your left. Look to your right. Can you see it? No, don't really look to your left. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones spoke about 2 Peter 2. Of all the chapters found in the entire Bible, that's the entire Bible, the second chapter of 2 Peter is among the most terrible. Anyone who enjoys reading a chapter like this must surely be abnormal. Why is 2 Peter 2 most terrible? Because it addresses the most dangerous and serious of issues: counterfeit Christianity within the local church. This isn't something that can just be shrugged off. The consequences of getting it wrong are terrible. Peter hopes that all who read 2 Peter 2 will cling to the true and discard the fake. Following the true way is the only way. Counterfeit Christianity, and I want to try and put this in quite a serious way, counterfeit Christianity is like taking a newborn baby and killing it. It's like taking the Grand Canyon or the Amazon rainforest and nuking it. It takes something so precious and beautiful and destroys it. You might think you're close. You might think there's no harm. I'm almost there. But if you don't have the actual, the real thing, you have worse than nothing. You have a ticking time bomb ready to explode any second. Counterfeit Christianity within the local church is really serious. The worst thing ever is getting to the end of your life and going, "Oh, I was tricked." This chapter helps us to stick to the true by showing us what the counterfeit looks like. So let's have a look at how to identify the counterfeit. I've got this under three headings. Counterfeit Christianity. First one, look at the origins, look at the center, and look at the fruit. So let's have a look at the first one. Look at the origins. Origins are really important. Have you ever watched Antiques Roadshow? It was never my cup of tea, but I know some people loved it. Some antique experts sit and look at old-looking stuff, in short. And when I say old-looking stuff, I mean as in old pottery and old clocks. I don't mean something old like your nan and granddad. That would just be weird. And the most important thing is that they need to find where the item originates from. Are there signs that it originated from the time and place of the actual artist? So, if it turns out that they look at a bit of art and they go, "Ah, this comes from Enfield Market 10 years ago. See the mark there? That's Glenn McClellan's signature." You won't get very much for that. They'll get a very different valuation as if they turn around and say, "See that signature there? That's Van Gogh's signature. He was the person that drew that." If they can verify its origins, that makes a huge difference in the value. The origins are important when determining what's the original and what's counterfeit. And that's exactly the same case with counterfeit Christianity. So what's the origins of counterfeit Christianity? Let's have a look at 2 Peter 2, verses 1 to 3. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. The origins of counterfeit Christianity is the false teachers. Individuals introduce, individuals make it up. It comes from ideas man has made up. Now compare these teachings to the apostles' message that we found in chapter 1. So as we look in chapter 1, verse 3, through these he, that's God, has given us his very great and precious promises. Verse 16 of chapter 1. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you. And verse 21 of chapter 1. Prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but man spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Peter did not cleverly invent the gospel. It's not the apostles' message, but it was given to them. The gospel, the word of God, is God's message, and God gave it. It is God's message given through the apostles. And this is really, really important. It's why the apostles' letters are just as important as the gospels. It is all God's message. The origin matters. So test number one, when you're testing what the teaching is you're hearing, so i.e. what I'm saying, that's a good one, is the message you hear consistent with God's word? When you hear something, what is it based on? Is it based on someone's reasoning, someone's arguments, or is it plainly stated in the Bible? Test its origins. Ask, where does it say that in the Bible? We need to test what we hear. We need to test before we accept. And this is the case with Christianity as a whole. Where does Christianity originate from? From the apostles' message. But there is a danger that counterfeit Christianity starts to impact parts of our thinking too. It can start to diffuse into us unexpectedly. Are all our views on godliness and life grounded in God's word? Where is our view on parenting grounded? Where are our views on working or studying grounded? Where are our views on how people should be dressed grounded? Are they grounded in ideas we've picked up from others, or are they based in the Bible? Are they based on what culture says is fine, or are they clear from God's word? How about drinking or swearing? Has counterfeit Christianity infiltrated our thinking? So that's the first test. What's the origin? True Christianity is from God, and it is consistent with God's word. The second point, what's the center? What does the message revolve around? What drives it? What is it about? I'm a firm believer the center of a car is the engine. It's what drives the car. It's what makes it's what most people think is important when buying a car. And I say most people and not everyone, because there are some people who don't think the engine is the most important part of a car. Imagine the scenario. I'm a second-hand car salesman. Yes, madam or sir. We have these two cars. The engine in that one isn't very good. But this one has a great economical engine, and it works really well. Maybe you'd like to have a look. The reply, how many cup holders does it have? I'll take the one with seven. Why anyone would want seven cup holders, I don't know. Or what's the sound system like? It's all about the bass. Or, I want a red car. Red cars go faster. Which I have heard someone say, but with a blue car. What's driving the decision? What's at the center? What is it all about? Is it the engine or is it something else? What's at the center of counterfeit Christianity? Let's have a look at chapter 2 again, verse 10. Those who follow the corrupt desires of the sinful nature. In verse 18, it appeals to the lustful desires of sinful human nature. What is at the center of counterfeit Christianity? Feeding the sinful nature. Either the teacher's sinful desires or the hearer's. It's grounded in works. It puts us as number one and what we can do. It feeds our flesh and tries to build us up. Compare this to the true message that we've looked at in chapter 1. Verse 1, through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Verse 2, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, godliness through him who called us. Verse 8, knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11, into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And verse 16, told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is at the center about the true message? It is Jesus Christ. Jesus is at the center of the true message. Counterfeit Christianity pushes Jesus to the outskirts, but it's not loud and obvious. If somebody came in shouting, Jesus didn't exist, Jesus didn't exist, we would all ignore him. We'd get rid of him. But look at verse 1 of chapter 2. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord. It secretly pushes Jesus to the outskirts. It secretly denies the Lord Jesus. It secretly denies the Lord Jesus. Now, Jesus might still be there, but he's been moved from the center. It's not in your face, but it's very subtle. So this is test number two. What's at the center of your Christianity? Is it Jesus, or is it us and our sinful nature? Is Jesus at the center, or is he only nominally mentioned? If you remove Jesus from your message, is it pretty much the same message, or does it lose all power? So, for example, is your message mainly about social action? Maybe about the fight against gay marriage? Maybe it's about being good and doing good things, being a good person. Maybe it's about getting kids off the street and out of crime to give them a future. What's at the center? Is it Jesus? This applies to Christianity as a whole. But as with the first check, we also need to check this hasn't infiltrated our thinking on smaller parts as well. It is possible to teach from the Bible, but exclude Jesus. Sermons, advice based on how you feel. I've heard teachings on evolution versus creation. Why we should serve within the church. Why we should work hard. Why we should obey the law. All without Jesus at the center. All those messages, you could easily remove Jesus. And it's exactly the same message. They're very subtle. Quietly moving Jesus to the outside. My thinking about how hard we should work, is it based on my rights or based on Jesus? How to parent, is Jesus at the heart of it or is he pushed to the outskirts? So that's two points that we've looked at when trying to identify the counterfeit. First, look at the origins. Is it consistent with God's word? Number two, look at the center. Is Jesus at the center of it? And thirdly, look at the fruit. Fruit shows us what the tree is. Fruit is a bit like side effects, even though side effects tend to be bad things. But fruit is a bit like side effects. So, for example, my wife is pregnant. The side effect seems to be that she gets sick a lot and her belly grows and she's a lot more tired than normal. These are all signs of something that's going on inside. So these are all signs that she's pregnant. The side effects are important. The fruit shows what is going on inside. So what's the fruit from counterfeit Christianity? Let's go back to our passage and have a look. In chapter 2, verses 3 and verse 14, it brings greed. Verses 10 to 12, it makes them bold, arrogant, and very, very ignorant. Verse 10, they despise authority. Verse 12, they blaspheme. Verse 13, they carouse in broad daylight. Verse 13, again, they harm. Verse 14, they have eyes full of adultery. They never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. Verse 18, they are boastful. And verse 19, they enslave. The fruit of counterfeit Christianity is sin. Counterfeit Christianity produces sin. Bad teaching results in bad actions. But let's compare that to the truth of chapter 1. The truth produced in chapter 1, verse 5, goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Followers of the truth are, in verse 8 of chapter 1, productive and effective. And verse 3, they have a full life, like David Parker showed us 2 weeks ago. The result of true Christianity is the fruit of the Spirit. You are productive and free, but only through the Lord Jesus Christ. The result of counterfeit Christianity, sin and enslavement. Bad teaching leads to bad actions. Bad teaching leads to slavery. Slavery to sin. True Christianity leads to godliness and life. So these are three distinguishing marks between counterfeit Christianity and true Christianity. I can't tell you exactly what the teaching is from counterfeit Christianity because it takes very many forms. But these are three tests that you need to use whenever you hear teaching, whenever you hear something. So these are the tests. What is its origins? Is it God's word? What is at the center? Is it Jesus Christ? And what is it? What is the fruit? Is it sin? Or is it godly fruit? So following that, you might wonder, how can I really know if I am a real Christian? Or am I just a counterfeit? Have I fallen for the counterfeit Christianity? Our passage has given us three ways to test and distinguish between true Christianity and counterfeit Christianity, helping us to identify it so we can avoid it, so we can stay clear of it, so we can reject the ideas. But our passage also gives us one mark that helps us to know if we are a Christian or if we are counterfeit. And it's not something that we can all see. It's not something, but it's something hidden deep inside of us. See, the temptation when we have a passage like this is to pull out our holy guns and hunt down these false teachers and fire at them. That's the temptation. But 2 Peter 2 tells us you can never truly tell who is a Christian and who is counterfeit unless it is yourself, unless you are checking yourself. You can't truly tell who is a true Christian and who is a counterfeit. Because the reality is, we've all fallen foul of these 3 points. I have. I've tried teaching all these three things and got it wrong. And even the writer of this letter has at one point in his life got it wrong. So who's writing this letter? It's Peter. Peter the Apostle. And what does he write in verse 1? Even denying the sovereign Lord. If on the night Jesus was killed, you were sitting in the courtyard and you saw Jesus deny the Lord 3 times, even calling curses down on himself, wouldn't you be tempted to pull out that holy gun and shoot at him? Wouldn't you be tempted to run him out of town? If we read this passage wrong, wouldn't we be tempted to do those things? But we would have been wrong. Counterfeit Christians need the gospel too. But back to my point. If you are worrying, am I truly a Christian? Have I fallen for counterfeit Christianity? Let's have a look. Verse 7. And if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. The righteous man, the true Christian, isn't shown by one big bad decision that hugely impacted the rest of his life. But that's the one thing that comes to my mind when I think of Lot. One big bad decision. But a righteous man isn't defined by that, isn't defined by maybe some greedy moments, some desires for money. It's not defined by mistakes that they might have made, but his righteousness is shown by his reaction to sin. A righteous man or woman living in an unrighteous world is tormented by that sin. So here's the question. How do you react to sin? Either sin you do or sin outside of you. Are you bothered by it? Do you even compromise for it? Or are you tormented by it? Are you upset by it? Like Peter, after denying Jesus 3 times, does it break you? Do you hate it? Do you regret it? Or do you sit here in church and you don't really care? Are you so hardened by sin that you just don't care? If you are sitting here tonight and your sin or the sin in the world doesn't bother you, you need to check where you are. This is a huge sign that you are a counterfeit Christian if you don't care about the sin you do and if you don't care about the sin around us. It's not about how good you are. It's about your reaction to sin. Righteous men are tormented by the unrighteousness surrounding them. You might serve on the welcome team, or help with a youth group, or play in the band. You might serve coffees, or attended every hub since it started. But if you don't care about sin, then you've got a problem. But before we get the wrong idea, you can't just start caring about something out of nowhere. So let me give you an example, which most of you probably have never heard of. I'm not fussed at all about loom bands. I never came across them before camp. These are things that little kids are after. They make little bracelets. They're called loom bands. They're a huge craze. I have no desire for them. Clearly, Rachel is shaking her head. She doesn't like them either. And if anyone came running up to me and started yelling, "You must love loom bands. You really have to love loom bands," I can't do it. It's not something I can switch on or off. I wouldn't change my feelings because somebody stood up the front and gave me a great presentation, or even a bad presentation, on loom bands. I could throw myself into it, maybe. I could buy loads. I could spend lots of money and time on it. But the reality is, it just wouldn't change my feelings. I'm just not into loom bands. And it doesn't matter how hard I try, I'm never going to like them. And that is the same with Christianity. Sorry, not that I don't like them. I like Christianity. But the fact is, you can try really hard with Christianity. You can do everything that Christians do. You can throw your whole self into it. You can come to every prayer meeting, every Sunday service. You can read your Bible every day, twice a day, do the Bible reading schemes. You can pray. You can come to church. You can serve. But that's not how you become a true Christian. That's not how your heart gets changed. You want to be a righteous man or woman. You need to listen to the true message of Christianity. In our chapter, verse 21, it talks about the sacred command that was passed on to them. That sacred command is repent and turn to him. The true message of Christianity is that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Jesus Christ came into the world to make righteous men and women. Jesus Christ died on the cross to deal with the consequences of our sin, to reconcile us back to God. Jesus Christ then ascended and then sent the Holy Spirit to live in all those who have truly repented and want to follow Jesus. The tormenting spoken about in our passage is the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Your reaction to sin comes from the Holy Spirit living within you. It's not because you try really hard to feel bad. It's not you convincing yourself. It's not what you do. But it's what Jesus does. Repent and turn to Jesus. And he will, if you truly repent, he will change your heart. He will make you a righteous man. Only the Holy Spirit can make your heart ache at sin. You can't do it yourself. So far what we've seen, I got lost on this, sorry. Counterfeit Christianity, reaction to sin. There we go. So far, what we've seen, how to identify counterfeit Christianity, is we look at its origins. Is it consistent with God's word? We look at the center. Does it have Jesus Christ as the center? And we look at the fruit. Does it result in fruit of the Spirit? And we've looked at counterfeit Christians. How do we identify if we are a true Christian or if we're a counterfeit Christian? And it comes down to our reaction to sin. So we've seen these, and we come to our final warning. Why do I need Jesus to make me righteous? You could turn around after I've said all these things, and you could say, why can't I just carry on as I am? No one's really noticed. I'm doing so much good. Does it matter? And then we come to verse 9. The Lord knows. The Lord knows you. He knows what's happening, and he will deal with you. You might be able to trick the people around you. Maybe trick your family. You might feel like you're getting away with it. But the Lord knows who you are. He knows exactly what's going on. And the Lord will deal with you, whoever you are. So let's read verse 9. Then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. The Lord knows. Imagine Scotland became independent and they threw a giant Scottish only party. But I really wanted to get in. So I come up with a plan. I dress in a kilt. I put on that little bump bag things that I don't think they're called bump bags, but I put on a little bump bag thing, and I put a haggis in it because, I don't know, Scottish people like haggis. I put on a Jimmy hat, I get the hockey socks, and I pull the hockey socks up. I pull out my bagpipes, I swing them on. I think, oh, what can I do? Oh, I gather a group of Scottish people together, and I go up to them, and I gather them, and I go, oh, my name's Glenn McClellan. I look like a Scotsman, and I'm Scottish. Can we go to this party together? I think that's Scottish, isn't it? Or is that Irish? No, it's Scottish. And so I convince them that I'm Scottish. And so we march up, and as we're going to the party, I see in the distance, there's two bouncers on the door. One looks like Mr. Happy, if you've ever seen Mr. Happy, sort of short, but as wide as he is short. And the other one looks like Mr. Incredible, so a bit bigger and a bit sort. And I think, ooh, those bouncers, they look tough. But if I go with confidence, I'll be able to get through. So as I march up with them, I go, oh, I could walk 500 miles, oh, I could walk 500. And as I get closer, I go, oh, it's Johnny Prime and Doogie. Which one you want to think is Mr. Strong, and which one you think is Mr. Incredible? I'll leave that up to you. But as I walk up, I think, oh, no, it's Johnny Prime and it's Doogie. I'm going to try anyway. Ah, my name's Glenn McClellan, and I'm Scottish, and I love the Proclaimers. Oh, I could walk 500 miles, and I could walk. Do you know what they would respond? They would respond with, what are you doing, Glenn? I know you. I know exactly who you are. You can dress up however you want, but I know you're not Scottish. And because I know you, and because I know you're not Scottish, you're not coming in. You see, because Johnny and Doogie knew who I was, it didn't matter how I acted, it didn't matter what I dressed like, there was no chance that I was getting in, because I wasn't Scottish, and they knew I wasn't Scottish. They knew me, and they knew what was going on, and hence they knew how to deal with me. And so they probably said, get away, and as bouncers do, they probably duffed me in because, you know, that's bouncers. And that's a frightening statement. I know you. I know who you are, and I know how to deal with you. I know you, and I know exactly how to deal with you. I know what's going on, and I'm in control. That's a frightening statement. Especially if we're truly not Christians. You can't trick God, and you won't get away with it. However, it is also a very reassuring statement. If your name is on the list, you don't need to dress up in Scottish panto and try and get in that way. You can just walk up being you. God knows. God knows you and how to rescue you. This is reassuring to those who have the Holy Spirit living inside of them. To those who are tormented by sin, the Lord knows your pain. The Lord knows what you are going through, and the Lord will rescue you. The Lord will return. Are you ready? Because of what Jesus did on the cross, he will rescue you if you are on his list. And he will deal with all the unrighteousness, all the ungodliness in this world. He will deal with it. However, to those who don't care about sin, God knows you don't care. And he will deal with you also. You don't become a Scottish person by dressing up like one. And you don't become a Christian by dressing up and acting like one. There are terrible consequences of getting it wrong. Let's look at the terrible consequences finally and very briefly. If you don't care about your sin, verse chapter 2, verse 1, bring in swift destruction on themselves. Verse 2, and their destruction has not been sleeping. Verse 12, born only to be caught and destroyed. Verse 13, they will be paid back with harm. Verse 17, blackest darkness is reserved for them. Destruction is awaiting the counterfeit Christian. You might not care about your sin, but when Jesus returns, you will. And it will be too late to deal with it. If your sin doesn't torment you now, when Jesus returns, the consequences of your sin will torment you, but for all eternity. See, 2 Peter 2 might seem like it's full of doom and gloom. It might seem quite depressing, but the reality is, it is an incredibly loving passage. But it's the tough love. It sets out the reality of what happens if you fall for counterfeit Christianity. And it's written here so that no one would fall for counterfeit Christianity. Cling to the true. Discard the false. Are you a true Christian with some slightly counterfeit ideas? Then repent. Turn to God and ask him to help you correct them. Don't be the Christian teaching counterfeit Christianity by mistake, because it only leads people to destruction. Make sure you test it. It might come from J.I. Packer. It might come from Premier Radio. We still need to test it. Check its origins. Check the center. Check the fruit. And if we are counterfeit Christians not caring about our sin, please, please, along with 2 Peter 2, turn to Jesus for repentance, because the consequences are terrible. If you do, you will avoid the coming wrath that our sinful natures deserve. This is living in light of his return. 2 Peter 2 reassures Christians that God knows what you're going through. God knows your pain, and God will sustain you through it, through to the end. God knows all about counterfeit Christianity, and he will deal with it. God knows. So turn to him before it's too late. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for 2 Peter 2. We thank you that you will accept all that come to you, and you will make us righteous. You will purify us. Thank you that it's not by our works, but it's by what Jesus did on the cross. Please convict us and help us for your glory. Amen.